you're finding the place. Can I thank the oversight here for the invitation to join with you in your services today, and for Brian for leading and for his kind words of welcome. I'm part of a triple swap this morning. I do the bookings now in Lurgan that we have the vacancy, and I rang Ian Wilson to book him for today. And then Ian Wilson decided to phone your pastor and book him to cover him. So I've only myself to blame that I'm here with you this morning. But it's good to be back in St. Field this morning. Numbers chapter 11. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of contentment. And God's word says this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I'm sure we could just stop there, couldn't we? That's all we need to know. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bedulum. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not find favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And then run your eye over to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Gibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lost it. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah onto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. Let's end there at verse 35, and let's just seek God's face for his help. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that we have thy word in our own tongue. And we thank thee for the freedom that we have even this morning to publicly read it. And Father, we ask now as we come to consider this passage that is before us, that the Spirit of God would help us, preacher and hearer alike. Father, we cannot understand this book except the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds. And Father, we come now and ask for his blessing and ask for his help. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, I want to speak, as I've already said to you, about the subject of contentment this morning. And this passage that we've read really illustrates to us the dangers associated with a lack of contentment. God's word has plenty to say about the subject of contentment, particularly in the New Testament. Paul has a lot to say. In Philippians 4, verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul had learned that whatever state he found himself in, whether he was rich, whether he was poor, he knew how to be content. When he was writing to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he said further on in that chapter that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. In the epistle or in the letter to the Hebrews, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And of course, that is the antidote to a lack of contentment, to know the nearness and to know the presence of the Lord. In Romans, Paul tells us that these incidents that are recorded for us here in the Old Testament scriptures are written for our learning. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So what can we learn from Numbers chapter 11 as we consider this subject of contentment? The record in the pages before us illustrates clearly to us a terrible downward spiral which we should be very careful to avoid. First of all, I want you to notice the company. The company that God's people were keeping. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Who was this mixed multitude that was numbered here amongst God's people? When the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt, there was a great company of hangers-on who came with them. Perhaps these people had perceived that God was on the side of Israel, and they thought they would hedge their bets and stick with the Hebrew nation. Perhaps they had heard their Jewish friends and neighbors talking about a land that was flowing with milk and honey that God was going to bring them to. And perhaps they thought they would like a piece of that as well. Whatever their motives were, these people were to be a thorn in the side to the people of Israel. And it would seem that their complaining and their carnality was what caused the children of Israel to begin to complain at this particular time. They are the scab sheep that infect the flock. They are the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, said of them, "A few factious, discontented, ill-natured people may do a great deal of mischief in the best of societies." And of course, to this day, the Church of Jesus Christ has its mixed multitude. We know them, of course, today from the New Testament as tares. Matthew 13 teaches us about them. So the servants of the householder came and said, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? You know, of course, that the child of God is likened to that good seed that springs forth. But of course, in the same field that the good seed springs forth in, so also does the tares grow. And we know that in the Church of Jesus Christ and amongst God's people are those tares. Counterfeit Christians. Mark them well. By their fruits ye shall know them. We need to be very careful as God's people who we keep for company. We need to be very careful who we make friendships with. We need to be very careful who we make alliances with. And the whispering campaign against God that started with this mixed multitude was soon to foster a lustful spirit amongst God's own people. And look how the downward spiral continues. For next we notice their covetousness. Look at verses 5 and 6. Listen to what the children of Israel are now saying. They say, We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, the children of Israel were looking back longingly to the land of Egypt. And they were looking back and they were thinking about the food that they used to enjoy while they were there. And ironically, in verse 5, they talk about eating these things freely. In Egypt, had they so soon forgotten that when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage? They were in bondage to taskmasters, and they were expecting them to make bricks and to build things on behalf of Pharaoh. And how they had cried out to God for deliverance, had they forgotten these things so soon? Notice there at verse 6, they talk about things being before their eyes. So often covetousness is a sin that enters by the eye gate, infecting the soul. Remember how it was back in the garden at the time of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, the fall itself was very much as a result of the sin of covetousness. No wonder God hates it. He calls it out, does he not, in the 10th commandment, Thou shalt not covet. It is an abomination to the Lord. And that's so often how it enters through the eye gate. We see things and we desire things and we want things. Look at the carnality that the coveting heart leads to in verse 5. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. Romans 8 reminds us, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What sort of desires do you have this morning? What are the things that you think about when you're lying in your bed at night? What are the things that you think about when you wake up? What drives you in this life? What is it that you're striving for? Is it the things of God? Is it the spiritual things? Is it the eternal things? Or is it the temporal? Is it the things of time and sense? Is it the things that you see? The things that you see your neighbors having? The things that you see your neighbors doing? What sort of desires do you have this morning? Can I say something about social media? I think that one of the biggest causes of covetousness amongst people in the 21st century is the images people are seeing on social media. People seem to be striving on social media, and God's people are caught up in this. They're striving to demonstrate to everyone else around about them this picture-perfect life that they have. They tell us about the lovely places where they went for a meal. They even share a photograph of their dinner. Now, I'll have to tell you something. When you put a sirloin steak down in front of me, the last thing I'm thinking about is taking a photograph of it. They show us images of their perfect family holidays. They show us images of their new car, their new home. Now, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't bother me. I'm not the least bit interested in where you went for a chocomaca frappolata, but other people can be affected and can see your picture perfect life and can begin to become covetous. We need to consider even how our social media posts affect others. But there's something more here. You see, the covetousness here and the carnality that it leads to, they're sins of the heart. They're sins that cannot be seen. But it doesn't take long before the attitude of the heart is manifested in our conduct. And in Numbers chapter 11, we see their heart's sin is manifested in their complaining. Look at verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Had they learned nothing from verses 1 to 3? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. This had just happened shortly before. And yet here, they're at it again, they're complaining again. You know, is there anything more vexing than to spend 10 minutes in the company of someone and all they do is moan? It just seems to drain you. And we seem to be living in a day and an age when people complain about everything and absolutely anything. People complain about their lot in life. They complain about the state of the health service. They complain about delayed flights. They complain about a difficult employer. They complain about irksome neighbors. They complain about meals that they have in restaurants. They complain about the weather. Ladies, you're always complaining about us leaving the toilet seat up. We need it up. And we don't complain when you leave it down. It just seems that the hearts of people are generally extremely dissatisfied with their lives. And sadly, we see the same thing in the church. The building's too hot or the building's too cold. The seats are too hard or the seats are too soft. The preacher's too loud or the preacher's too quietly spoken. Or the music's too boring or the music's not modern enough. You know, sometimes we're very hard to please. Rather than looking at the things that we don't have, try looking at the things that we do have. Hymn writer said, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But there's something more here we need to see in this chapter. Something very sobering. You see, we have the company, and we have the covetousness, and we have the carnality, and then we have the complaining. But I want you to notice this morning the consequences. The covetousness and the carnality and the complaining displeased the Lord, and there was consequences. I want you to first of all notice the consequences for the man of God. Look there at verse 11 again. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou mayest lay the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my own wretchedness. Can you see here how frustrated Moses was with these people? He was sick to the back teeth of listening to all the complaining. You know, when we sin, we never sin to ourselves. Others are affected. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, the whole family, in fact, the whole nation of Israel was affected. Incidentally, that sin also started with covetousness. But here we see the man of God completely worn out by the people's complaining, so much so that he asks God here to take away his life. He must have been at wit's end corner with them. Just bear that in mind the next time that you feel like complaining to the pastor or to the elders about something that really at the heart of it all is quite trivial. Not only did it affect the man of God, but it was going to have an effect on them. Look again at verses 18 to 20. "And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Be careful what you wish for. These people wanted flesh to eat, did they? God was going to give them flesh. God was going to give them so much flesh to eat that they were going to be sick of it. And you need to be careful what you wish for. Because the Lord might just give it to you. And he'll give it to you with such measure that you will be sick of it. But there's something even more serious here. For as we look towards the closing verses, God gave them flesh to eat. Look at verse 33. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." You know, when these people saw these quails coming into the land, it must have been just all their dreams coming true. I'm sure their mouths were watering as the aroma of roasted quail filled the air. You know what it's like? You go home after church on a Sunday and you come into the house and the roast's going there and you can smell it and you're anticipating that Sunday roast and it just smells delicious. Well, that's the way it was for these people. They hadn't had roasted flesh for so long, and they could smell it cooking, and it just smelled absolutely delightful. However, all of the anticipation was to end in disaster. For the moment they took the first bite, God smote them with a great plague. And we can see from verse 34 that for so many, it was going to take their lives. For we read in verse 34 that that's where they buried the people that lusted. You know, you can't mess about with sin and not suffer the consequences. And sometimes the consequences might be that God takes you home. 1 John 5:16 says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them." That sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. Do you know it is possible to sin to such an extent that the Lord has no alternative but to take you home. You know, that would be a sad place to leave the message this morning, would it not? But there's one final thing I want you to notice in this chapter. This is the answer to our lack of contentment. Because I want you to notice with me the Christ. Because that is the answer. Christ is the answer to our every need. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. These people were looking in the wrong place for satisfaction. They were looking to carnal things for satisfaction. And the thing that they really needed was Christ. And of course, Christ was here in this chapter, pictured in the manna. Look again at verses 7 to 9. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof, the color of bedulum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. You know, there's so many things about manna that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came down from heaven. It came down with the dew. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this sin-cursed scene of time from heaven. It's described as being like the hoar frost in another portion of Scripture. That is, it was pure white. And that reminds us of the purity, the morality, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, it came every day unfailing. It was always there for them. And he'll never leave us. And he'll never forsake us. And it was completely sufficient for all of their needs. It, within that, I don't know how the Lord did it, but he did it in some way. It was a completely balanced, nutritious diet for them. They didn't need anything else. They could have lived on it for 40 years and their health wouldn't have failed. And Christ is completely sufficient. And therefore, it should have satisfied them. And Christ should be enough for us. We're told in another portion that it tasted like honey. It was sweet. Is there anything sweeter to us than the Lord Jesus Christ? Unto us who believe he is precious. And then look there again at how it was cooked. Because that reminds us of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. It was ground in mills, or beat in a mortar, and baked in pans. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not go through the mill for us? Was he not ground? Was he not crushed at the cross of Calvary for us? What more could we want? What more do we need? How sad it is when Christ is not enough for his people. What about you this morning? Is he enough for you? Hebrews 13 again, let your conversation, that is your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. That is, thank God for what he's given to you, and don't worry about what you don't have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Surely that is all we need. John 6:35 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What more could we want this morning? Let's sing this morning in closing, 232, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned us and provided. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. 232, let's stand please while we sing. Thank you.
Has kept and guided, urged and inspired.
gracious Father, this morning we thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts. Father, we thank Thee for this portion which we've considered this morning. Father, which shows us the dangers of covetousness and of carnality. Father, help us to be a content people. Content in the knowledge of Thy presence and the experience of it. Father, for those who must leave us now, we pray that Thou wouldst take them to their homes in safety. And Father, for those of us who remain around the table of the Lord Christ to remember Him in His own appointed way, give us a blessed time as we meet together. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.